John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. Brother Jerry, we are mentioning in the words of our Lord Jesus. He does include us, doesn't he? Especially like in this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. I pray not for the world, right? But I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. If we are his, Brother Jerry says, if we belong to him. You know, think about that too. We belong to him. And if we are his, we do belong to him. What? Know ye not that ye are bought with a price? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now Jesus is getting ready to go away. He's getting ready to, first of all, be crucified, and secondly, to rise from the grave, but then to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is going to return to the place from whence he came. And that's the way he begins this chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And tells us about this mansion that he is preparing for us. And he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, Sister Joyce. That where he is, where are we going to be?
With him.
We're going to be with him. Now, can we rejoice in that? I mean, in spite of everything else that goes on, all the circumstances of our life, and don't misunderstand me, I do not believe, like some of these so-called charismatic, you know, these charisma people that think that no matter what, you're just supposed to go around with a smile on your face, that you're never supposed to frown, you're never supposed to have these feelings of discouragement or all that type of thing. They think that everything ought to be roses, you know. But most of those, they've never experienced anything of the Lord withdrawing himself for a ways. Not that he's going to leave us, but he does withdraw himself, like he says forth in the fifth and sixth chapters of Hosea. But he never leaves us nor forsakes us, does he? But even in the times of great sorrow, and again, one of these days we're going to get back to 1 Peter, that first chapter. But in that first chapter, he talks about though we're in great heaviness. There are times when God's people are in great heaviness. But yet there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the reason for it is because he has sent us another comforter, right? Thank God for his faithfulness. Jesus went away, but he sent us another comforter, and that is the Holy Ghost that we're considering, thinking, and meditating upon even now. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What a remarkable thing. Brother Bruce, we've talked several times about how marvelous it was that God walked upon the earth in the form, in the person, not the form, but the person of Jesus Christ. He walked among those people, and they saw him, and they spoke with him, and they touched him, and they experienced his healing and all of these things. But you understand what a much greater thing it is that not only is he on the earth, as it were, but he is in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Then in John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Now, we have considered the Holy Ghost as the power of God. We have considered how that the Holy Ghost directs. And we're talking about in the providential sense. My wife asked me, said, well, what does it mean, providence of God? Well, simply stated, it simply means that when we propose to do something one way, but God does it another way. In other words, when God overrides all things to direct our lives, and that's what it means in the 8th chapter of Romans when it says all things work together for the good of God's people to the glory of his name, right? So that's what it means here. But he directs all things that God has ordained from before the world began.
Amen.
Before, Brother Bruce, he ever said, in the beginning, God. Right. He has ordained everything that has come to pass, and it will come to pass, and everything will be exactly as he ordained it to be from before the foundation of the world. On the seventh day, though, what happened?
He blessed it and sanctified it.
Yeah.
He rested.
He made it holy, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And he rested from what?
All his labors.
All his works. Yeah, all his labors. All his works. There's not going to be anything else added to the works that God has ordained from before the foundation of the world. There's not going to be anything less than that, but there's not going to be anything more than that, because it is the eternal, everlasting God that has set all these things into motion, and he has been satisfied, he is satisfied, and he will be satisfied.
Amen.
He's not going to have one little bit of disappointment, is he? And not only is he not going to have any disappointment, but he's not discouraged in any of it. So we've also spoken about the sanctification of the Holy Ghost, the blessedness of that sanctification that brings us into conformity to the will of God. We love the will of God. That's what it means when it says we are brought into conformity to His will. God has made our minds not equal to His mind,
right?
But as far as being able to say, "Thy will be done," God has brought our minds in His. We're reconciled. Our minds are reconciled unto God. Whereas before, we were enemies of God. Right? We were enemies of God. We were not subject unto the law of God and could not be subject to the law of God. But that's no longer so.
Right.
Because the Holy Ghost that is with us and is in us, He sanctifies us. And then last Lord's Day, we began to talk about the Holy Ghost as our teacher. And He is our teacher. And believe me, He knows how to teach. That really is what it means when He talks about being a comforter. But we're going to get into that later on, the Lord willing. But He teaches us. He is our teacher. And he is the teacher of every person that He calls out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan, if you will, into the kingdom of God. He teaches everyone. And of course, we read that in the New Testament, right? In fact, this sixth chapter of John, He tells us there that He teaches everyone that comes to Him. What a blessed passage of Scripture, but again, all the world cannot receive that, can they?
Right.
They cannot receive it. Verse 45 of John chapter 6, it is written in the prophets. Here we go, Brother Jerry. All of the prophets, right? He teaches out all the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. It is God that is the teacher. It is the Holy Ghost that teaches these things. That every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But here again, Jesus is quoting from what? Old Testament. He is quoting from the 54th chapter of Isaiah in verse 13. Isaiah prophesies of this. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now again, how Portland, how necessary is it that the Holy Ghost teach us the things of God? Because therein lies our peace. There is no peace in the world. There can be no peace in the world. In the world, what are you going to have?
Tribulation.
You're going to have tribulation. But in the world itself, I'm talking about, there is no peace. That's the reason you can't have any peace in the world. Now, I'm not talking about you can't have any peace while you're in the world, but I'm talking about in the things of the world. There's nothing in the things of the world to give you any peace, any confidence, any pleasure, really. It's just not there. So that's the reason that at the end of the 16th chapter of John, we read these words. Verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now it is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," notice, not in the world, "but in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so he says again, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The Holy Ghost is our teacher. And every child of God is taught of God. Isn't that an amazing, wonderful thing? Best teacher that ever could be. He knows how to teach. Now we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Romans 1, verse 16, of course. And then Psalm 18 and Deuteronomy. And now in John 6:45 and Isaiah 54:13. But in 1 John then, we'll go on and I don't want to preach last Lord's Day sermon over again. It probably would be all right if I did. But we like to cover a lot of territory, right? But John wrote some epistles. Not only did he write the Gospel of John, but he wrote some epistles. Mm-hmm. In John chapter 6, I'm sorry, 1 John, I'm talking about, chapter 2, in verse 27, he writes, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." Now, he's not talking about that we do not need pastors, right, and teachers, that we do not need evangelists and so forth, apostles and prophets and so forth. He's not saying that we don't need these to teach us. Ephesians, I had trouble getting the pages to turn in this Bible, I guess, because it hadn't been used that much. But in Ephesians chapter 4, what does he say? He says, there's one body, chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, one Holy Ghost, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. It's a common salvation according to Jude, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the reason, again, that I protest when it's said or suggested that some scriptures is more important than others. All scripture, right, is given by inspiration of God, and it's all scripture, still all scripture, that is profitable, right?
Yes.
It's all scripture, not just some here and there and yonder.
Right.
There's not one doctrine that's more important than another doctrine, because it's all one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and did what? He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. There's nothing left out, is there? God is not left out of thing, and nothing can be left out of those things, again, that he has ordained. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cutting craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, right? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, what does he mean when he says you have no need, or that you need not, that any man teach you? He is simply saying, again, that you really cannot and will not understand the Word of God. I can stand up here and preach till I'm blue in the face. Brother Jerry, I could use up some of those 50 and 60 and 70 hours that you point out to on this recorder thing. I could use every one of them, and you still would not know and understand the Word of God unless the Holy Ghost teaches it to you.
Amen.
You can memorize the whole Bible. You could memorize it to the point that you would never make one mistake in quoting it. But still, you may not know it unless the Holy Ghost teaches it to you. You cannot know it. Those scribes and Pharisees knew the Scripture. we realize that when, for instance, when those so-called wise men, and they were wise men, but when they came from the east, they came to Jerusalem seeking the Christ child, the Messiah. And they inquired of those scribes and Pharisees where he should be born. And those scribes and Pharisees, they didn't say, well, you know, we're not sure. Maybe he was born right here in this city. Or, you know, you have people that don't really know, that go on. You know, they all have all this guessing game. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't do that. They pointed them to exactly where Christ was to be born, in Bethlehem.
And it's interesting that those wise men were looking for him, but the Pharisees weren't looking for
him. That's right. The wise men were looking for him, but the scribes and Pharisees, they weren't looking for him, were they?
No.
That's right, Brother Bruce. They weren't. But they knew where he was going to be born. They knew. They knew the scriptures. That was about all they ever did, was study the scriptures. And yet they didn't know. No, they did not know. But here is the thing. In that sense, we don't need a man to teach us, and it's a good thing, because we can't teach. We can't impart the Spirit of God. We cannot impart the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to anybody.
Amen.
But when I preach, when Brother Jerry is up here, Brother Bruce is up here, JT is up here, our brother Burris, when he stands up here, we fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, and the words that are spoken, they resonate to our souls.
Amen.
It's so wonderful, for instance, to go back into the Psalms and read the Psalms, and you feel the connection there with the psalmist as he speaks there, and consequently you resonate with the Spirit of Christ, through the Spirit of Christ. You resonate by the power of the Holy Ghost, and you understand, and your heart rejoices in what he's saying there. You can relate to every facet of it, and you rejoice in it because you need it. You've got to have it. It is your life. But it's not so with everybody. It's only with those that are the children of God. But all of those shall be taught of God. And he will make sure that you understand. And he will not leave you until and unless. Talking about he won't leave teaching. He won't leave off teaching until and unless he knows that you have received it. There's something to that receiving, isn't there?
Yep.
In the very first chapter of this gospel of John, right? He talks about receiving, not accepting. If you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, are you not going to accept the Word of God? John 1:11, he came unto his own,
and his own received him not. But as many as received him,
right?
To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are his children. We're his children. We're his children by birth.
That's right. That's right. And that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You had to be born again. I mean, it really is so simple. People don't. I mean, on the way over here, I heard a pastor talking about free will.
Yeah.
And like that verse you just read, verse 13.
Yeah.
How clear is that?
It's very.
But you know what? It does get back to what you just said. I remember this friend of mine who's now a missionary down in Belize, but he was frustrated, and he was frustrated with me because of I just wasn't grasping this sovereign grace idea. And he was talking with Bob Ross. He's kind of lamenting, And Bob Ross, what he said, where did you learn?
Yeah.
Who taught you?
And who told you?
And then he realized, it's the Holy Spirit. And that's what's amazing about it. It's like free will. Some of these verses are so simple, straightforward, and yet not everybody sees it. It's only those that God opens their eyes to it.
And very few today.
Yeah.
Extremely very few today that see that and are able to rejoice in it. And there are those that see that truth, but they reject it. They will not acknowledge it. They will not have this man to rule over them. So the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What a wonderful thing, then, it is that we have the Holy Ghost. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send unto you another Comforter. And he is our teacher. And peace comes through him. As he teaches us the truth of God's word. If ye continue in what?
My word.
If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Holy Ghost makes us free. The Spirit of God makes us free. Mark chapter 1, in verse 22, we find Jesus is teaching, and here it says, and they, the ones that were being taught,
were astonished.
But what were they astonished at? What were they so astonished about? They were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one that had authority and not as who?
The scribes. The knowledge of them.
Wow. No wonder these scribes hated Jesus, because he took away everything that they thought was precious. Took away everything. Who are you? You're nothing. In fact, you're worse than nothing, because you're trying to lead my people astray. But here they are. Here is what's important. These people were astonished at the doctrine of Christ, because he teaches as one that hath authority. And he does have authority, doesn't he? In fact, his testimony was that all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. All authority is given unto him. And so here he teaches that one that had authority, and it could not help but be acknowledged.
Well, those scribes knew the letter. They didn't know the spirit.
That's exactly right. They knew the letter of it. Like this earlier, they could quote it, couldn't they? But they had no spirit in them. But Christ is a spirit. And you know, it's an amazing thing how that even today, when there is so much denial of the truth of God's word, yet if it is spoken, it's hard for people to deny. It's hard. And usually the only way that they can get away from it is to get a little angry. No? You've had that experience, right?
Yeah.
Galatians, though, chapter 1. In verse 12, what does he say? For I neither received it of man. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking, right?
Yeah.
For I neither received it of man. Receive what? Well, first of all, the Spirit, right? But he did not receive the doctrine from man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you know about God today? Whatever it is that you know about God today, you received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this term revelation is a pretty strong word. It's a pretty strong term. Because what it means in pure simple language is it means an opening up completely. You're not just looking at it through a crack at the Word of God. When the Holy Ghost teaches you, as He teaches you, that Word, that Scripture, that book that you're studying, it's wide open so that there is nothing hidden in it. Now, by that, I do not mean that you will understand totally, completely, absolutely every aspect of everything that is in that Word, but you will see the glory of God in it, and what it will do, it will cause you to think upon it and meditate upon it, and God will reveal more and more to you of it. Now, when are you going to receive the fullness of every word of God?
When you get it.
I don't know. It's going to go on for eternity. You're not going to get bored with it. You won't, Brother Jerry.
That's certainly strange to think that it would go throughout eternity.
Yeah, eternity, and you never
and you
get
still don't know everything.
It just boggles your mind. But it's true. It is absolutely true. God is going to be teaching us all these things. Who knows the fullness of the glory that is God. And that's what the Word is all about, isn't it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of God in Jesus. Now, we could read some other that's in this passage here, but for time's sake, we won't. In James, though, James chapter 3, and these words have always been very, very precious to me. I hope that they are to you. In James chapter 3, verse 11, doth a fountain, he asked, send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, James, you didn't tell us. You didn't answer the question. But you've already answered it, haven't you? Then he goes on, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, what is the truth here? In this particular case, what is the truth? Well, the truth is that this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. It's a spirit. This envy and strife is satanic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But what about that wisdom that is from above? the wisdom that we just talked about, this bitter envy and strife, that did not come from above, did it? No. He says it didn't. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, right? Sensual and devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There is nothing about the wisdom of God that is tainted in the least.
Right.
Don't let anybody ever say to you that there's something wrong with the Word of God. I don't care if they're quoting out of the NIV.
Right.
I don't care if they're quoting revised version. I don't care what version it is. I don't let them tell you that there's something wrong with the Word of God. And what I'm saying is, as far as I'm concerned, every time that they change something about the Word of God, as is found in the Word of God, which is the Bible, the faithfully translated Bible called the King James Version, anytime they change something about that, they're telling me that they really don't believe that the wisdom from above is pure.
Right.
Because if the wisdom from above is pure, it doesn't need to be changed in any respect. It can't be added to, and it can't be taken away from. It can't be improved. You can't improve upon the Word of God. Now, the only reason, as far as I know, in my own understanding, the only reason that they think that they can change this Bible I'm talking about that I'm holding in my hand, because the King James Version, the King James Bible, the only reason they think it is because they think that somehow man wrote it.
And that they can make it better.
Say it again?
That they think they can make it better.
They think that they can improve it.
Right.
And they can make man understand it better.
Right.
And more easily be understood. When all of that is foolishness, as far as God is concerned. So that wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. The second thing is, it's peaceable. Again, you notice how many times, and we're going to quote a few of them, but you notice how that the Word of God and peace are joined together.
Isn't the end of righteousness peace? Isn't that there's a scripture that says that?
Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. 17 and 18. It's so. But man can't really reject that.
Okay.
And they don't want to bow themselves to God. And sometimes even we ourselves find ourselves thinking that, you know, that it'd be better if we don't do what God says.
What is
that verse back, Isaiah? What chapter?
Chapter 32, verse 17. Yeah. I can tell you it's not in Jeremiah because I went there first.
But no, it's Isaiah.
Yeah, and the work of righteousness shall be peace.
Right.
And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I actually had that underlined.
Right.
So I knew it was somewhere.
It's a blessed passage of Scripture again.
Right.
So first it is pure, and then it's peaceable, and it is gentle. Now, it's gentle again to all them that receive it. It's harsh and ugly and even mean to those that don't receive it. God couldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. I'm not going to believe that. And it goes on and on and on. It says finally, that wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. The Apostle Paul says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, right, but be gentle, but wise. He says, peradventure, the Lord will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that they might save themselves, right? It's first pure, and then it's peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, and it's full of mercy. He's talking about the wisdom that is from above. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is in you all and above you all. There's no warfare between God and His people because we've been reconciled. Our minds are the mind of Christ. Is without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, here it is again, you see. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are peacemakers. Why are they blessed? Because they shall see God.
See God.
God. The Holy Ghost, the very Spirit, the essence. He is the essence of God.